for our scripture reading, turn with me to Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Chase, would you lead us, please, in a word of prayer? I invite you this morning to turn with me again to Psalm 121. This is the second of the 15 psalms called Psalms of Degrees or Psalms of Ascension. As the Lord ascended up to heaven after putting away our sin and rising from the dead, so believers are quickened from their spiritual death and by faith begin their ascension. I titled this song, A Song to Our Keeper. And I have three things that I want us to see in this song. Three verses, if you will, to this blessed song. And these are three things that ought to help us prepare our hearts for worship. The song begins with a looker. A looker. He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill. What eyes? These eyes? What eyes is he talking about? What are the hills that he's talking about? The eyes of which he speaks are the eyes of faith. Faith has eyes. It has ears. It has a mind, the mind of Christ. It has a heart of understanding and obedience. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And the Bible is not a book of trivials, things insignificant, things of little interest or little value. The Bible is a book of redemption. That's what it talks about from one end to the other. It talks about redemption, salvation for dying sinners. Life from the dead. These things are not trivial subjects. Eternal life. It's the book of God. In the beginning, God. And it's the only source of information that we have on these subjects. The Word of God. Well, I just think. Boy, try to weigh that against the Word of God. What you think and what you know. When God began to fire questions at Job, Job covered his mouth. And he said, once have I spoken, yea, twice I'll never speak again. I'll never speak again. It's the book of God, and it's the only source of information that we have on these great and grand subjects. It's the Word of God. God breathed, God inspired. The Word of God, quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friend, if you study this word with any kind of godly understanding, this book can read you like you've never been read. It will acquaint you with yourself as you've never known yourself. It'll tell you exactly what you are, exactly why you do it, and exactly what's going to happen to you if you keep on doing it. It's a discerner of the thoughts. Now watch this. And intents of the heart. He knows what you're going, what you intend to do. He knows. And the Bible deals with great things, eternal things, issues from sin and salvation. And when this pilgrim wrote this of lifting up his eyes to the hills, he wasn't talking about some mountain of scenery that he saw. We saw that, Bo, when we went up to Montana. A lot of times we'd stop the truck and take a picture or point it out to one another. There's lots of mountainous scenery to be seen through Wyoming and Montana. But he's not talking about mountainous scenery when he said he lifted up his eyes unto the hills. He's talking about a look of need. Of need. He was journeying to Jerusalem to meet with God. Oh, my soul, he had a need. And the looker here is a needy looker. I lift up mine eyes. What kind of eyes? Spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes. Eyes are symbolic of faith. Look unto me, Christ said, all ye ends of the world, and be ye saved. For I'm God, and there's none like me. At that day, Isaiah said, shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. This is not a casual glance we're talking about, not the glance of a tourist, but a look from the heart of a hungry sinner. He sees what others cannot see. Everybody around him, all his neighbors, all his friends, could see those hills that surrounded Jerusalem. But they couldn't see what he saw. All they saw was hills. Believers look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're just temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Blessed are your eyes, Christ said, for they see. And the sinner here has such eyes, and his eyes hunger to see even more. Where does he look? Well, spiritual things require spiritual eyes. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. That word is perceive the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God cometh without observation, that is, from these eyes. This book of redemption is a mystery to the natural man. He has no eyes for it. He has no ears for it. He has no heart for it. Eye hath not seen, the scripture says. Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. Spiritual eyes receive the revelation of God. They see it, they understand it, and they bow to it. Here's a believing man, a man with eyes to see, and he lifts up his eyes to the hills. What hills? What's that mean? Well, Jerusalem was the center of typical worship. Hebrews 9 said that they were figures for the time then presence. And they stood there in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them to the time of Reformation and the fulfillment of these things by Christ. And Jerusalem was surrounded by hills. He could not at the beginning of his journey see Jerusalem, but he could see the hills. He could see the hills. And his heart was determined to go to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. God has always had a place where His saints meet to worship Him. Always. always. There was a place set apart to worship God in the garden. And when that day came, Adam and his family came there to worship. As ancient Israel journeyed in the wilderness, they carried with them the tabernacle of God, which tabernacle was symbolic of Christ, and set forth, according to Romans 3, 24 and 25, the free justification of God in the redemption accomplished by Christ Jesus. Later on, they worshiped God in a temple at Jerusalem. And today we worship God where God's saints gather together. That's where the Son of God, our Savior, meets with us. Where two or more gather together in my name, he said, I'll be there. That's where I'll be. I'm not going to be on the river. Not going to be on the mountaintop. I'm going to be where my saints gather to worship me. Where two or more gather together in my name. There will I be in their midst. And the looker was not looking to the hills for help, but to him who sits upon the hills. My help cometh from the Lord, he said. I think in my study about this place here, and when I think about it, I can see your faces. I was praying for you this morning, and I started right back here where Gene's sitting, and I could see your faces all the way up. I can see the faces of your children. But it's not the building that I'm looking to. It's what's in it. The church ain't the building. The church are those who gather in it. And what's ordained of God to go on in it. That's what I'm looking to. That's what this pilgrim was looking forward to. So the ascent of the believing pilgrim begins with a look at the meeting place where God has promised to meet. And then secondly, from whence cometh my help, he said. Believers know in their heart. I mean know. And rejoice in the fact that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And what God ordains is unchangeable. It's unchangeable. Every gift given cometh down from the Father of lights. James wrote, with whom is no variableness. Neither shadow of turning. I'm the Lord, he said. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You better thank God he don't change. And I don't intend this morning for a long explanation of all these things, but I'll give you a few things that have to do with our subject here. And the first is the assembling of the saints for worship. The preaching of the gospel. Do these things concern your mind on Sunday morning? Saturday evening? You begin preparing for worship today. Does these things enter into your mind? Do you pray for this man that God would give him that gospel message of the hour for you? This pilgrim did. The irresistible calling of God's elect by evangelists and pastor teachers in the power of the Spirit. He calls men. He called you, Paul said, by our gospel. The spiritual growth and grounding of believers being taught by those chosen of God, Ephesians 4. Jerusalem is where this saint was headed because Jerusalem is where the Lord promised to meet with him. I've seen so many over the years, including myself, who needed help, but ignored the place where God promised to help me. And I tell you, it'll rip your heart out when you realize it. Why? Well, there's a myriad of excuses, and you all know every one of them. But a needing heart, a hungry heart, a desperate heart looks toward that place where God promises to meet with it. And he knows from past experience that this is where his help comes from. Where's God going to help you in this world? Well, I know he helps you in his providence. And he gives you these things. We like to say, well, I built this company, I did this, I did that. And there's a lot of ways in which that's true. But you didn't build anything. God provided everything you have. Everything. He looks to the hills and he looks where he knows his help cometh from. And then thirdly, he looks to the keeper of his soul. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. While you're turning, let me quote this one over in Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul thanks God for these Philippians. And he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's our keeper. That's our keeper. I know that believers persevere in the faith, but they persevere because they're kept by the power of God through faith. That's why they persevere. You can't preach perseverance without God's preservation. That's just so. So here's what's going on in the pilgrim's heart as he looks to the Lord his keeper, 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, for the which cause I suffer these things, imprisonment, torture, shipwreck, thieves, robbers, all types of persecution. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded, in my knowledge of him, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's our keeper. Let me tell you something. Picture our Lord bloody and beaten beyond recognition, hanging on the cross. And there he hangs naked, spittle running down his face, mocked. And suddenly God, about the sixth hour, caused darkness to fall upon all the world. Didn't just fall on Jerusalem, the whole world. All over the earth, it says. And there he hangs with all the sins of God's elect, and he hangs there before the God of glory, and in that dark hour, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Huh? Oh, my soul. Into thy hand. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God our keeper. All that I've done, and all for whom I've done it, all the suffering, all the persecution, all the love that I've manifested, all things, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. And then he gave up the ghost. And the keeper, on the third day, raised him from the dead. With eyes of faith, seeing our substitute and redeemer, do we not say the same thing? Covered in the leprosy of our sin, righteously condemned of God, we see our only hope in Christ and commit our souls into his hand. My sheep hear my voice, Christ said. I know my sheep. and they hear my voice, and I give unto them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the keeper. He's not just a special man, a unique man, or even a strong man. He's God, the creator of heaven and earth. Verse 3 of our text. And he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Oh, what a terror that ought to send through our souls. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back to perdition. We're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Why? Because of our keeper. He that began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Our help cometh from the Lord. I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. He's not going to suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth me shall neither slumber nor sleep. He watches every move you've made, brother. Oh, my soul. He knows our uprising and our downsitting, doesn't he? Always watching, always ready to save, fit to save, and willing to save his people. Now watch this, verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. Who is? Sweet little Jesus boy. Ain't what that says. The Lord. The Lord. How'd he get to be Lord? God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's Lord. He's Lord. The sovereign Lord of glory. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in the Lord. And listen to me, he's your Lord no matter what. I don't know where this generation got the idea that you can make him Lord. He's already Lord. He's already your Lord. If you're a drunk hanging on a bar stool, he's your Lord. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. But eyes of faith see him as the Lord our shepherd. Isn't that what David prayed? The Lord our shepherd. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our banner. The Lord who will see to it. The Lord our keeper. Eyes of faith looks to him in his sovereignty and sees that sovereignty engaged in his salvation. If God be for us, who can be against us? Looking with eyes of flesh, unbelieving eyes, proud eyes, his sovereignty seems so unfair and cruel to me when I first heard it. But with hungry eyes and needy eyes, his sovereignty has become my peace. He's my comfort. His sovereignty is a pillow on which I can lay my fearful head and rest. Verse 5. He's a shade on my right hand. Oh, that sent me for a loop when I read that. What is a shade? Do you know? Have you ever thought about it? What is a shade? It's a shadow, isn't it? The shadow of a tree, the shadow of a mountain. It's a shadow. The law had a shadow of good things to come. And in Colossians 2, talking about these very feasts, which is why the pilgrim was going to Jerusalem, why that pilgrim was sojourning, Paul says, Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of good things to come, but the body is Christ. Christ is the shade on our right hand. He's the shadow that makes the shadows. It was Christ in that tabernacle. Christ on that altar. Christ's blood. When I see the blood, I pass over you. Not that lamb's blood, but what that lamb's blood typified. Christ is the shade on our right hand. I see no power in my arm, but I do in the shadow of His. As the pilgrim began his ascension to the house of God, he saw in figure the shadow of God's right hand, and it lay on his. Being one with Christ, he has the power of God in him. Verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. What's that mean? Well, the sun is a figure of Christ, and the moon of the written word. Now, he gives us that in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter 1, I forget which, 2 Peter 1. And the moon has a light side, and it has a dark side. It has no light of its own. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. This book has no light of its own. This book, apart from the preaching of the gospel, apart from the Holy Spirit revealing what's in it, is a dark book. There's no light. I've read it. I've read it hungry. I've read it looking. And I didn't see it. Mystery. One mystery, I'd read something and boy, off I'd go, what in the world is he talking about here? You know, and then I'd read a little bit more, here's another mystery. And one day I heard Christ preached, and boy, this book come alive. This book only shines as Christ shines upon it. Now, I'm going to show you that in the scripture, 2 Peter 1 verse 19. He said, I was on that mount. Peter said, I was there. I saw the Lord transfigured before my eyes. I saw miracle after miracle after miracle. But he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Peter, James, John, Paul, Luke, Matthew, and Mark were writers of the Word of God. And this Word was a light shining in a dark place. And at certain times it appeared to have no light at all. And sometimes it appeared to be all light. I went out the other night, looked up, and there was a full moon. It's so bright. You could walk all around the backyard and just see everything. Bright as it could be. But I've been out there when the moon didn't have any light. No light at all. And even so, the Word of God is a total mystery to men who live in darkness because of the blindness of their heart. But in God's own time, Jesus Christ shines the light of the glory of God, and suddenly the moon lights up the earth. Huh? And as it does, we take heed to it as a light shining in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star arise. He said, neither the sun nor the moon will smite thee. Neither the Son of God or the written word of God were sent to smite his elect, but to be a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Isn't that where our fears arise? Our Lord, when He taught His disciples to pray, He said to pray, deliver us from evil. Evil. Lots of the writers said that original transcript should read from the evil one. The evil one. It's the Lord's sweet providence and restraining grace that keeps us from evil and preserves our soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. What a promise from the Lord of glory and our eternal God to keep us forever. Oh, but what about this sinful body? Oh, wretched man that I am. Huh? Are you faced with that? I'm faced with it daily. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this sinful man? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul wrote, even though we believe not. The disciples said, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. Though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Who? Our keeper. He cannot deny himself. He didn't save you just because of you. He saved you for his own namesake and for his glory. And he ain't going to deny himself. We sang this song last week, but I want you to listen to the last two verses again. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air. Do you know that this whole environment that we live in and our ability to breathe is typical of God's grace. We can live in that and nowhere else. And we can live in this environment, but don't put your head underwater very long. It breathes in the air. It shines in the light. It streams from the hills. It descends to the plain and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and oh my soul, my friend, my friend. He said, I spoke to Abraham face to face, as one friend to another. It's hard to believe in it. God has made you His friend. Oh, thank God. Father, use the message this morning for thy name's honor and glory. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.